Welcome back to Table Talk. Blessed Easter to all of you. Matthew's Gospel. In Matthew's Gospel, Brent, Jesus comes and he's presented as the Messiah. And we've seen that in a variety of different ways.
Yeah.
He is the son of David, for instance. Okay. And well, if he's the Messiah, what does the Messiah do? And he's predicted what the Messiah will do, that he'll be handed over, that he'll suffer many things. He'll be crucified and then raised to life again on the third day.
Yeah.
What else does the Messiah do? Well, if he's a savior for sinners, then one of the things that he does is he comes preaching, repent, for the kingdom is at hand.
Yeah, wasn't that like Matthew 4?
Yeah.
I think, yeah.
But he's still preaching repentance, isn't he? Here, even in chapter 21, we had the parable of the tenants. And he tells this parable about, you know, the master who plants the vineyard and all of this, and then he sends his servants to get the fruit, and they, you know, they beat him and kill him and stone him. And then he sends his son, and they say, here's the heir.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
And they do to him. They take him out, and they kill him.
I'm glad you brought this up, because in verse 34, when the season for fruit drew near, that's just simply Jesus' way of saying, I've come, believe in me.
Yeah, this is not an agronomy lesson.
It isn't a global warming lesson.
No. In other words, the kingdom is here. I'm here for you. It's time, folks.
And so believe in me.
Today's the day of salvation.
Yes. And that's why, after this, you know, when the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. The fruit is, I think the last time we talked was obedience, which is the way of talking about faith.
Right.
The fruit that God the Father wants is faith, and they won't believe. And that's why, you know, at the end of the parable, after it's all done, you know, he will put those wretches to a miserable death. And then he quotes Psalm 118, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. How ironic. They reject him because he's the central thing of the faith.
Well, and one of the great ironies here is they agree with him. Jesus tells us this parable and they say, oh yeah, you bet he should put those wretches to death. We agree. This is about you.
Well, that's where I was headed.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. So, yeah, great man. Well,
I'm going to leave again for a while, folks.
No, that's okay. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to offend you.
Oh, I'm not offended.
Well, verse 45, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them, namely that God is making his appeal to them through his son, Jesus Christ. And When he says that these tenants who won't receive the son, well, they know, oh man, he's talking about us. And so what do? They seek to arrest him, but because of the crowds, they fear the crowds. You know, Jesus is favorable with the crowds. They simply will wait. They'll wait him out. Oh, he's a prophet, all right. Good grief, this guy, he nailed us here. So we'll wait. But they know he's talking about them. They won't repent. They won't believe.
They continue to reject the stone. The marvelous thing the Lord is doing, they won't have it.
Yeah.
Not for me. I'll preach my own sermon. I'll do my own salvation job. Sad.
Yeah. But these are the parables. The reason why Jesus tells these parables, and he's going to tell another one in chapter 22.
Mm-hmm.
The point is that by God's grace, you Israelites are still God's sons. You are invited to the feast. To the wedding feast, and that's chapter 22. So if you wanna do that?
Yep. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything's ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. And then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests.
See, this parable is an epitome, if you will, of our Lord's ministry. He comes to his own receive him not. And therefore, he goes to all of these people, these Gentiles, like the Syrophoenician woman, all of these, you know, non-Israelites come out of the woodwork.
All these foreigners traveling the roads.
Yeah. And then, of course, then at the end of Matthew's gospel, make disciples of all nations. And that's precisely now the epitome of the church's work. The apostles went to Israel first. They did not receive them, generally speaking, and so then they went to the Gentiles. This is what's going on here. This is fact.
Yeah, and this is all in the way of the gospel, too. I mean, very consistent. He's the one who calls. He's the one who invites. He's the one who has prepared the feast, has done the slaughtering. Everything is done for you. It is finished. Come, receive.
It reminds me of the parable of the two sons in Luke's gospel with the feast, you know, and the fat calf being slaughtered.
Right.
The one son repented and came home and believed his father's forgiveness. The other son, even though the father went out to him, well, and we don't know if he came in or not.
Right. But one of the things we do know is basically he was saying, look, that son is not worthy, but I am. I should be treated differently than him.
Yeah.
And notice here what is said about worthy. None of them are worthy. None are worthy to enter it. None are worthy to be invited. The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy.
Yeah, I'm not.
No.
Now, to
so the unbelieving Jew, in this case, they were invited, but not worthy. And so the invitation goes out to the Gentiles, both good and bad,
yeah,
in man's eyes.
They're not worthy either.
No, they're not either.
So it's not something that it's inside of us that we get invited. It's, again, God's extravagant love in Christ Jesus. So he goes to his Israelites.
We're not wedding crashers. We don't come, you know. It is, Jesus is the one who comes to us.
Yeah.
To invite us, to beg us, to lure us, to bring us in.
Wedding crasher, I like that. That'd be a good sermon topic. You know, are you? You know, because you can't crash the wedding.
Right.
Yeah, the Lord must invite you in. And now, where did you leave off? Verse 11, right?
That is correct.
Okay, so the king comes in. He looks at the guests. He sees a man who doesn't have a wedding garment. And he says to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he can't talk anymore. He's at a Quaker meeting all of a sudden. You know, he's speechless. Verse 13, then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot, cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Many are called, few are chosen. Odd, isn't it? The point is you, again, what you were talking about, can't be a wedding crasher. You come in on God's terms, that is to say, by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the wedding garment.
Right, and it's provided for you.
Yeah, and that's exactly right. So in the ancient world, when you came to a wedding feast and you were invited, you were given the garment to wear. This guy insists on wearing his own.
Oh, see, that'd be so great. Because, you know, when I have to go to a wedding or something, it's like, what am I supposed to wear? You know, it's so easy when I can just wear the pastor garb. But, you know, if it's if I have to wear something else, then I need help.
Catherine, what should I wear? Mm-hmm. But in this case, faith in Jesus Christ is the garment. When somebody insists on entering the kingdom of God apart from faith in Christ Jesus, well, the end result is hell. That's how serious this is.
See, when you're going to belly up to the table, when you're going to sit down at table with God the Father, there is but one robe that you ought to be wearing, and that's the robe of Christ's righteousness.
Reminds me of Galatians 3, that if you've been baptized into Christ, you've put him on like a coat,
right.
Galatians 3:27.
Or the 1 Corinthians 1 language, that he is our righteousness before God.
Yeah, yeah. Well, God, how does God call? Because Jesus, you know, many are called, but few are chosen. How does God call? He calls through Jesus. Let's not forget that. He calls sinners to repentance and faith through Jesus. So God's call through Jesus, his invitation goes out to all Israel. That was verse 3. To all people, bad and good. Verse 10. But God's love working through his word achieves its goal only in a few of those whose response to God's call marks them as God's chosen, his elect. This is how the Augsburg Confession puts it. The Holy Spirit creates faith when and where it pleases him in those who hear the gospel. I'm not in control of it. I'm not in control of the preached word. I preach it, but I'm not in control of it. The Holy Spirit's at work, and he does the when and will he pleases of bringing people to faith when he wants.
So God has good use for you, but you just do what is at hand. That yeah. is, what has he called you to do? He's called you to be a preacher of his word.
Can you imagine?
Not to be the converter.
Yeah.
Not to be the sanctifier, but merely to trust. I'll be at work through this word. You proclaim it in truth and purity.
I think this is helpful for me as a pastor. I hope it is for you. It's we've been given an office, and we've been given things to do in this office, to preach the word. And the fruit of that word, we leave it up to the Holy Spirit. That's hard for a pastor to do. And it's hard for a congregation to do, because the congregation has such expectations of a pastor. You know when the congregations, when they're vacant, they do all these studies about what are they like and what kind of pastor do they need. You know, I wonder about that stuff sometimes. I wonder really how helpful that really is. And now, I don't want to poo-poo it totally, but I think to a certain degree we have to be careful with this kind of stuff, because we're not in control.
Right.
I think the bottom line is if a congregation, when she's vacant, wants to look at her life, the answer is we're a bunch of sinners who need the law preached to us, and then we're a bunch of sinners who need to be comforted with the message that Jesus died for us. That's the kind of pastor we need. Can we send us a pastor who'll do that faithfully, week in and week out?
I agree. I think it can be very beneficial when the focus is on what is our vocation here as baptized Christians. What has God given us as a congregation to do? And what has God given the pastor to do? So, you know, table of duties,
yeah,
instruction. That, you know, we sometimes set that aside.
Or maybe talk about it in this way, in these terms, passive and active.
Right.
So when congregations do these self-studies when they're vacant, all right, I think the first thing to do is, all right, what does the Lord want to do with us? That's what I mean, passive. What does he want to give us? Okay. He wants to kill us with his word of law, and then he wants to raise us up through the preaching of the gospel, which is spelled F-A-I-T-H. So passive. What does the Lord first of all want to give us? The law. And the gospel in all its forms. And that's why we need a pastor, because the Lord puts men into that office to do these things publicly on our behalf. Then I think you can finally talk about, now, what does the Lord want us to do?
Right. I agree, Brent. I think oftentimes the thing of most important is passed over. And a congregation immediately goes to what is our congregation to do?
Yeah,
what is our mission
yeah.
here to our community and so forth? And automatically, you know, you begin with a law question rather than a gospel.
You're inward looking. You're always looking at yourself and what you need to be doing versus, all right, what is God going to give us here? And you can only be active. See, that's why I use the terms on purpose. You can only be active in your community and your families and the world as a congregation, as families, and as individuals when you are first given to by the Lord. Then that's why we need a pastor.
Right. Or to use, you know, our Easter language, there has to be a resurrection first. And then as the new man emerges to live before God in righteousness and purity forever, then you know, now God has good use for you.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm going to say something again. I've mentioned this before. You know, with regard to church growth, and I hope this is helpful for people. People will really take a look at a congregation when the members of the congregation take the time to be given to by the Lord. And then given to by the Lord, then they're active, just naturally active, doing things in their family, in their community, etc. And people will notice both. But I think the first thing that people need to watch is, ooh, they'll go to the Lord's Supper every Sunday. What's with these people? This seems to be their life. They go to hear the Word of God every Sunday. What's the deal with these people?
It's a wonderful declaring the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. It really is a proclaiming forth of the gospel. When you hunger and thirst for Christ and His righteousness, that says something to the people around you. Here's a sinner like me. And this is where he goes for rest. This is where he goes for life. That's a very active proclamation of the gospel by receiving the gifts. A blessed Eastertide to all.